يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh, dear listeners, a podcast where we, the students and faculty at Timbuktu Seminary, sketch in your minds an outline of fiqh in an auditory design. Imagining deeply, your hearts would delight, and through outlining the 38 chapters of fiqh, a spark would ignite. Our mindset, our manners, our conduct intact, the laws of behavior and how we should act. We have with us today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of fiqh from around the world. So Bismillah Rahman Rahim. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Let's get started in Al-Ghasib.
Alhamdulillah. This is chapter 5, unit 3 of A Summary of Islamic Jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fozan. And the chapter we're studying today is the chapter of usurpation or Al-Ghasib. Nah.
Al-Ghasib, right?
Al-Ghasib, yes. Usurpation or Ghasib. According to the Fuqaha, usurpation refers to usurping others' possessions by force without having the right to take them. Usurpation is prohibited according to juristic consensus. For Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, and do not consume one another's wealth unjustly. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 188. Usurpation is considered one of the grievous ways of eating up money unjustly. For the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what may mean, verily your blood, property, and honor are sacred to one another as Muslims. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said what may mean, the property of a Muslim is not lawful to be taken except by his consent. The usurped wealth could be real estate or a movable property. The Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, if anyone extorts a span of land unjustly, his neck will be encircled with it down 7 earths on the day of resurrection. A usurper has to repent to Allah Almighty and ever majestic be He, and return whatever he has extorted to its rightful owners, asking them for forgiveness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what may mean, whoever wrongs anyone in a matter that concerns his honor or any other matter should ask his forgiveness as soon as possible, before a time comes when there is neither dinar nor dirham, i.e. before the day of resurrection, when wealth cannot compensate. Okay,
continue. Finish that line and then let me say something.
Nah. i.e. before the day of resurrection, when wealth cannot compensate for one's wrongdoing.
Okay, so the rest of the hadith is إِنَّ لَهُ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ أُخِذَ مِنْهُ بِقَدْرِ ظُلْمَتِهِ وَإِنْ كَانَ لَمْ تَكُنْ لَهُ حَسَنَاتٌ أُخِذَ مِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ صَاحِبِهِ فَهُمِلَ عَلَيْهِ. Which is the ending part of that particular hadith. It's a very, very important hadith for people to understand the concept of حقوق العباد, the rights of the slaves over one another. So sometimes people think, well, I just got to worry about Allah forgiving me. And if Allah forgives me, then that's it. But in the supreme justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the clarity of His justice, is that we also, even if Allah forgives us for every sin we have committed against Allah, the rights of the individuals, the other slaves of Allah, okay, has to come into effect as well. So in the dunya, we can compensate for the wrongs we do to one another by making it up through acts of good deeds. So for instance, let's make an example up. Let's say I have offended Umar, Abu Sa'id. So I offend him, and Abu Sa'id is upset with me about that thing. But after 3 days, he is no longer angry with me. He's given me his salams, I'm giving him salams, but I still owe him something because I did something. I either took something from him, I injured his wealth by stealing it, or I injured his honor by, injuring his honor, or something like that. Now, I could make it up to him by going to him and saying, you know what, I'm sorry. I apologize. You know, I acknowledge my wrong or however I have to do to make it up to him. If I don't do that, then on Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the right to get his rights back from me. Now, I can't give, let's say if it was money, I can't give him any money back because money's not going to mean anything. Okay, I have to pay him back through good deeds that I have to the extent that I owe him. And if I've run out of good deeds, then I have to take some of his evil deeds to the extent that will compensate for what wrong I've done him. Now, how can I do that if I don't know where Abu Sa'id is or he's passed away? Let's say Allah forbid, Allah allow him to live a long life. And us as well. I mean, how can I compensate him? I can compensate him if I don't know where he is or that person has passed away by going and giving sadaqah on his behalf in this dunya. By speaking good of him, if I spoke bad about him, now I can go and speak good about him in the same platforms that I spoke bad about him or even more to make up for that. As long as I don't say anything untrue. But definitely I can go give sadaqah on his behalf. And hopefully that will make up for the harm and the wrong that I owe him. So Yawm al-Qiyamah comes and Abu Sa'id says, hey, Abu Talba owes me because he did such and such and so to me. And they said, well, I made it up to him. Well, where did you make it up? I gave this amount of money in sadaqah on his behalf. And so that's weighed, right? And if the sadaqah is more than what he owes, what I owe him, then khair. If it's not, then I still have to pay him. Does everybody understand that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. And then there's another issue here in the other first hadith that you mentioned. And that hadith goes, man iqtata'a shibran min al-ardi dhulman tuwiqahu min sab'i aradin. He says, you know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said what could mean if anybody, you know, snatches or takes just a piece of art, let's say an arm's length of art, of the land, an inch of earth from someone else, dhulman, through oppression, then it will be, you know, tied around his neck. He'll be choked out with it seven earths. So the important part with that is to change our concept, our worldview, the worldview that we have of how the vision, how we see the planet. Because the way we see the planet now is really based on the Zoroastrian sun-worshipping people. And sadly, we as Muslims don't put enough credit to that. The Persians or the Iranians were turned into the Bataniya and they entered into Islam, right? And they used to worship the sun or fire. I shouldn't say the sun. They worship the fire and the sun hence became their major idol because it's made of fire. And so they made it the biggest thing. And so we see now when we look at the planets or the constellations, what do they have? They have the sun as this huge, the biggest thing in the universe and everything circling around it. This is not the Islamic worldview. This is the Zoroastrian, you know, fire worshippers worldview. Yet Muslims don't realize how connected and how committed we are to this false aqidah and worldview, how we see the planet, because we've been fed it time and time again throughout our lives, even by fake Muslim scholars. When I say fake, meaning they're not even Muslim, they're just pretending to be Muslims, and they correspond with the kuffar, and so we've taken it to be a given. Well, Islam doesn't give us that worldview at all, and it goes directly against what Allah tells us in the Quran and the hadith about how the world is and the universe should be viewed. So here is and it doesn't come all in one place. So how can we correct it? Little by little, every place where Allah mentions the geography and the world, we should take that into consideration, including this one, what talks about the seven earths. Okay? So we can start to draw and develop a mental picture, an aqidah, on what the world and the creation should look like and how it should be viewed according to the word of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I like to take every moment whenever one of these things pop up to point out the inconsistencies in our aqidah as it revolves around how we view creation. Continue.
Naam. If the usurped property is available, he should return it in the same condition he has taken it. But if it is damaged, he should return its equivalent. Imam al-Muwaffiq said, what may mean?
Muwaffiq. Imam al-Muwaffiq.
Naam, is that not what I said? Imam al-Muwaffiq? Or is it Muwaffiq?
I didn't hear what you said. Don't do that. Whenever you get corrected by the teacher, hear what he says and try to do that. Even if you just said the exact same thing, maybe he didn't hear it right.
Naam. Imam al-Muwaffiq said, scholars unanimously agree that it is obligatory to return the usurped property if it is still in the same condition and unchanged. Furthermore, the usurper has to pay back the usurped property along with the profit he has made through it, be it connected with the property or separated. This is because...
Okay, I don't want to use the word usurped because we don't use that in our normal speech. Okay, so... I'd rather use language that we, you know, that normal people use so they don't lose sight of what we're talking about. So when we're talking about, or we use the term, the Islamic term, which is ghasib or maghsoob. Ghasib is the person, okay, the person who takes something that he has no right to, okay? Maghsoob is the term used for the item or the thing that was taken erroneously or stolen, you know, or we used to, what do we say? Somebody debos it, right? What does it mean to debo something, Mr. Baraka? Are you familiar with that term?
Yes, sir. I've heard you say it before.
What does debo mean?
It means, I think it refers to a movie character who would push people around and get them to do things that they didn't want to do. So I think
that's right. Go ahead.
I think it's when someone uses their position, like their authority that they have as a result of their position to get their way. And even though they're like overstepping their boundaries.
So it's through intimidation. And you're right, yes. It was a character in an American movie. But see, the movies and these things, they shape a lot of the culture. So even though it was a movie and not a real character, a real person, it became a linguistic term to refer to when someone takes something you don't want them to take because of the threat, you know, the threat of harm to yourself. Okay. So, or they
yes,
just
sir.
Take it from you. So that's another way we can look at something. A person who's a ghasib takes things without the other person wanting to, doesn't give them permission, or he steals it, or uses force. So we're going to use the term ghasib and maghsoob. Continue.
Nah. If the ghasib has built on the maghsoob land or has planted vegetation therein, he has to remove the building or the crop in the case the rightful owner demands so. The Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, the unjust root planted in someone's land without his permission has no right. Compiled by At-Tirmidhi and other compilers of hadith, At-Tirmidhi regarded it to be a hasan good hadith.
Now, he only has to remove it if the person, the rightful owner, demands that. Continue.
If so doing will negatively affect the land, the wasib has to compensate for the damage. He also has to remove the remains of the crop or the structure so that he may deliver the land in good condition to its rightful owner. The wasib also has to pay a compensation for using the land from the date of its wasp until its delivery, as he has unrightfully prevented its owner from using it during that period. Moreover, if the wasib withholds the magsub until its value and price are reduced, he has to pay it back according to its original price, according to the sound opinion in this regard. On the other hand, if the magsub is mixed with something else that can be distinguished from it, like wheat and barley, the gossip has to separate what he has done gossip.
Taken.
Thank you.
Yeah, yeah. You know, in cases where you can't, you know, use the term, you know, then you have to articulate it in clear English term. Okay, go ahead.
Nah. On the other hand, if the magsub is mixed with something else that can be distinguished from it, like wheat and barley, the gossip has to separate what he has taken and return it. If he has mixed it with something that cannot be distinguished, such as mixing wheat with wheat, he has to pay back the magsub in measure or weight. Yet, if he has mixed the magsub with something of inferior or superior quality, or with something different but indistinguishable, the mixture is to be sold, and each one of them is to be given his share of the price. In this case, if the value of the magsub is less in the mixture than its value when unmixed, the gossip has to compensate the owner for the decrease in price. Among the juristic opinions in this connection is that whoever takes the magsub from the gossip is financially liable for it in case it is damaged in his possession. There are 10 examples of people.
Can that be explained, please, Shed?
What is it that you don't understand? I don't get it.
The last point, that the gossip is not liable.
Read the point again, because I don't get it. وَيَلْزِمُ هُوَ أَيْضًا دَفْعُ أُجْرَتِهَا مُنْذُ أَنْ قَصَبَهَا إِلَى أَنْ سَلَّمَهَا أَيْ أَجْرَتُ مِثْلِهَا لِأَنَّ مَنْعَ الْأَسَاءِ. Okay, read it to me. What part is it?
Naam. Among the juristic opinions in this connection is that whoever takes the magsub from the gossip is financially liable for it in case it is damaged in his possession.
Okay, so that's kind of clear that if the gossip is the person, whatever he takes from someone else, he has to maintain the health or the quality of that thing. If it's broken or anything like that, he has to render it correct. He has to fix it before he gives it back. Is that what you were asking as a question? I don't think that could be it.
No, I didn't understand that, though. It said whoever it takes from the magsub.
No, whoever takes the magsub, the gossip.
The gossip.
Let's say person Abdullah, he is the gossip. He takes your computer without you knowing, without Abu Sa'id knowing. He takes the computer. Then you find out that he has your computer. You want your computer back. Before you see him, he gives it to Tyler Boyd. I'm Togro. Okay? Now, Togro is just as responsible for it because Togro knows it's magsub. He knows the computer is magsub. So he is, as along with the first gossip, is liable for all damages. Does that make sense?
Understood. Thank you.
Continue.
There are 10 examples of people who may take a magsub from the ghasib. 1. one who may buy the maksub from the gossip or the like. 2. One who may rent the maksub from the gossip. Abu Sa'id, it seems this is like an explanation for the previous sentence.
Right.
Yes, sir. I appreciate that.
Nah. 3. One who may be granted the maksub by the gossip gratis. That means for free, right?
Right.
4. One who may take possession of the maksub on behalf of the gossip, such as a trustee or a deputy.
Like I just mentioned.
5. One who may borrow the maksub from the gossip. 6.
Same thing.
6. One who may take the maksub from the first gossip by doing gossip himself. 7. One who may have the maksub at his disposal, such as a speculator, on behalf of the gossip.
So the other one, 6, the one who may make gossip of the gossip, okay? So let's say one person snatches a person's computer or phone, and then another person takes it from him. You're all in the same boat, okay?
No.
Just like in the case of the slave girl. Let's say, somebody marries the slave girl from the one who stole her. And when you read history of kings and stuff like that, that happened a lot. Mm. One person kidnaps a slave girl, falls in love with her. Then his boss sees her and he wants her. Takes her from him. Continue.
8. One who may marry an appropriated bondmaid from her ghasib. 9. One who the ghasib may grant not sell him the maksub as a compensation for something.
Let's say he owes somebody. Okay? No. So he pays them their salary with something that he had ghasib. Let's say a person steals a bike. And then another guy comes to his house and does his lawn, does some work. And he says, well, here, you can have this bike as a gift. Not as a gift, as a payment. And then he takes the bike and he goes. And one of his friends sees and says, hey, that's my bike, or that's my son's bike, or my cousin's bike. Where'd you get it from? Okay, and I mention that because that was an actual situation once or twice I've seen. And the person who has it is accused of stealing it or being part of it. But once they can prove that they did not steal it, that becomes another issue. That it was given to them as a payment. Then sometimes what happens is the person who had lost the item has to pay for it to get it back. It's not necessarily automatically given back to him because the other person has now earned it and can prove they paid for it. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yes, I've seen this happen a lot of times.
Right. That's why I mentioned it like that, because this is something that happens. So you have to realize that the person who legitimately received it due to compensation or payment, right? Compensation being wages, which is equal to paying for it, okay? They do not get the maksub directly taken from them. It has to be purchased from them. Even in the time of the Prophet, we see that Zayd was kidnapped and made into a slave, right? And then Khadija purchased him, right? And then she gave him to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and I was his slave. When his father came and said, hey, this is my son, he was kidnapped. He was not automatically freed, even though it wasn't the time of Islam. It was Jahiliyyah time, We don't see the Prophet permitting dhulm any time during his lifetime. Okay? He offered him back. Said, I'll give him back if he wants to. But he didn't have to. You see that? It was not a forced thing. Because he got him through legitimate. He didn't kidnap him. You know, if I'm going to come up on a cat and they have my child, you know, my mentality is going to be like, hey, man, give me my child quickly. Mm. Very little patience. Mm. But, you know, but if it's clear that other people did not steal my child, you know, you see how the mentality, you said, because you understand that, right?
No.
Mr. Toguru, I heard you say make something. I'm just trying to make sure we understand each other. You know, a person would not be patient with the man that stole his child is basically what I'm saying. No one would expect that. Okay? He's going to have some understanding with other people who had nothing to do with it. And it was the custom to have slaves. So he's not wrong in and of himself just for having a slave. So, alhamdulillah, this example I want to give as the point is someone else has it from legitimate sources, you have to make some type of deal with them to get it back. Continue.
Now, in all these cases, if the second party is aware...
No, 10. One who may damage the gossip object, the maksub, while having it on behalf of the gossip.
Right. Okay. Yes, sir. 10. One who may damage the maksub while having it on behalf of the gossip. In all these cases, if the second party is aware that the object is originally maksub, he becomes financially liable for it for obtaining something without the permission of its rightful owner. However, if he is unaware of that, the original gossip shoulders the liability. If the maksub is something that is usually rented, the gossip is to pay compensation estimated according to the period of his possession of the maksub.
So let's say it's a horse. Let's say it's a horse. And he takes the person's horse, right? The gossip takes the person's horse, and I'm renting that horse out every morning, okay, to pull concrete. Like here in Ethiopia, people rent their horses, and they have not all their horses. The horse, because there's two types of horses: horses you put on a buggy, and horses you never put on a buggy. Okay, you don't put a what they're going to call a proud horse on a buggy because you'll break him. But they have other horses that they put on buggies. And these guys, young guys, rent the horses and they put them on their buggies and they carry around, they pick up, you know, steel and concrete, and they make a lot of deliveries with those horses and they pay the guy a daily wage to use his horse. If someone takes somebody else's horse, which it happens, and he keeps it for 7 days, he has to pay him for 7 days' wages, even if he didn't rent it out. Okay? Because that's that guy's normal rented, you know, his money that he gets from it. So that's what they're referring to. Okay?
I would
extend that to something like a computer where a guy makes his living off of it. And now you kept him from getting online. You kept him from accessing his work, which is the objective of the law. Okay. Well, he could have got online with another way. No, that's not your business. How he could have gotten online another way, that he was getting online in that computer, and you took it from him, and now you denied him his way to make his money that day. Okay.
Okay.
We had a case like that in Ethiopia as well, when the owner of a house played games with the electricity, and so the government shut off the electricity. And the people in the house were making their money on the internet using their computer, okay? And they could not work for that day. He had to pay them a day's wages because he played with the electricity. He got the government to shut off the electricity and that type of thing. And that prevented them from using the internet. These are things that happen, okay? And that's why it's good to have an Islamic court and watch what happens in Islamic courts, because it's Islamic court is a slightly different than just basic fiqh. It applies basic fiqh to to most degrees, but you have living and modern examples of it being played out. And when it doesn't go exactly as the fiqh states, there's always circumstances why you learn the difference between a hukum and a qadha, you know, a ruling. A ruling meaning a decision in court and an Islamic fiqh ruling. The difference in the two. We say the same thing in English, but it's different in Arabic. Hukum and qadha. Okay?
Yes, sir. That example you gave about the electricity in the house, that really shows how the concept of ghasb is much more subtle than just you might expect. At least I would expect.
No. It was gossip because he was gossip for the electricity. The landowner was stealing electricity from the government. So the electricity was maksud. Oh. Okay, he took the box or he broke through whatever and had reported to the government that he was only going to pay, let's say 1,000 watts. So they give him 1,000 watts box, but his actual property is 10,000 watts box. Okay, so he tells them that, and then he goes and gets an electrician to come through to go around it to fix the box to make it the amount of electricity that he wants to come into the house. The electricity company, of course, finds out when they send an unexpected inspector to come around, and they see it, so they shut the electricity off until he pays the difference from the time that he had been making the maqsoob. Okay, so now they charged him from the moment he told them 1,000 and they realized it was a 10,000. He owes every day for 10,000 and not 1,000. Until he pays, they want to shut the electricity off. Same, the exact application of the law right here. Okay? So no. He's been stealing it. He's been maqsoob. The electricity is maqsoob. But now the client on the other side is the homeowner, the home renter, who is receiving and paying for 10,000 watts of electricity to the homeowner. Okay? Now he has a right to electricity, and you now have, because of your gossip, have caused him, now you've made maqsoob of his electricity.
Oh, I see. I understand now. Nah.
Okay, so now you have to pay him for his missed day and for whatever he has to go through, because now the guy has to go to another part of town to use an internet cafe to work the family. So he has to pay for that, for them to make that distance trip and everything until he gets the electricity put back on for them.
No.
So it to me it's clear cut in this way, but it shows how much dhulm people are actually committing, and for this reason you see the length of the poem for ghasib. You know, when you look at the poem in outlining fiqh, poem for ghasib is noticeably longer than the other poems because of its day-to-day dhulm that happens in the world. Okay?
Naam, yes, sir. I did notice that, shit. Too.
Yes.
Would scams be part of this list?
Yes, it's a scheme. It depends on how the scheme is played out. What do you give me an example? What you mean?
People doing like credit card scams and stuff like that.
I don't know what you mean. I don't know what a credit card scam is. You have to give me, you know, describe it to me exactly, please.
People take a credit card or like their debit card, put it in an ATM, take out $5,000 from that account, for example.
I mean, just like that?
Just like that.
I mean, isn't that just robbery?
No, because it's not like he putting a gun to him. He just took his card and then got his pen and then he went to the bank.
That's gossip. That's straight up gossip. He went to the. He took his card. That's gossip right there.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Okay.
Yes, sir. Remember the poem, the ghasib is to take by force, right?
Yes, sir.
Right, so by just the virtue of him, or the lack of virtue, taking his card, that's ghasib. It's ghasib on top of ghasib when he then further goes to his bank and, you know, takes his funds. Okay, so yes, that wouldn't be robbery of the funds. That would be, what do you call it? There's another term they use for it in the law. But at the same time, he has, you know, taken away the rights of someone else without plea of nafs, as Islam says it, without the person being pleased with that and being happy with that. And so with gossip, he has to pay the money back. Say again?
No, I was just saying Jazakumullah khayran.
And any harm that the person, because this is where we come into the thing where we say in Islam, I'm sorry, in American customs, we say he has to pay for damages, right? Let's say that $5,000, you know, dollars that he took from him was earmarked for bills and things like that, right? Because this could cause a catastrophe, right? Now he can't pay his bills, right? And now this causes more harm to that individual. And you never know how difficult it is for a person or what the person's going through. Allah forbid, let's say the person had a child or a family member who needed an operation, and now he can't pay for it because he doesn't have the money. And that person suffers. All the pain and suffering that is occurs from that ghasib is on the ghasib. Okay, this it becomes mutaaddi. You follow me, guys?
Yes, sir.
Understood. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Continue.
No, I'm back to the book. This is because utilities represent assets, so they have to be paid for, just like real estate. All the dealings of a ghasib on the maghsub are invalid, as they are carried out without the permission of the rightful owner. If the ghasib does not know the owner of the maghsub and thus is unable to return it to him, he should deliver it to the ruler or the one in authority to put it in its right place, or give it in charity on behalf of its owner. In so doing,
so this is if the person is just housing things from people left and right, and he houses something, he doesn't know who it belongs to. He took it, you know. So he has to go to, and when we say the ruler here, whoever the authority is, in most places there's lost and founds. If there's no lost and found, then you go to the police station. That's considered the lost and found. Or if there's no police station, then you go to the fire station. That's considered the lost and found. Did you know that in the United States, you can even deliver a baby to a fire station and they'll take it, no questions asked?
I did not know that.
American law. That's right. You can take a baby. You can Google that. Take a baby, infant, to any fire station in the United States. They have an obligation, if you give it to them, to take it and not ask no questions. Even if you're the parent and you don't want the child no more. And they cannot come after you with the government later on and say, hey, you dropped your child off at a fire station. That's right, I dropped them off at a fire station. I don't want them anymore. No questions are asked. They won't even come to you.
What do they do with it?
What do they do with the child? They put them in family services and put them up for adoption. When I was younger, this thing now, let me explain something. When I was younger, in my lifetime, and I'm not old, man, you could take a child to a church and leave them on the doors of the church, right, on the steps of the church, and that was considered okay. People did that. Some people would take a child, and it was known they would take them to the Catholic Church, because the Catholic churches were so big They usually had a dormitory there. So they'll just enter the child into and raise a child at the dormitory at the Catholic Church like that. But they would do it at all denominations. They would drop a child off like that. And you will find people dropping children off, especially in the wintertime, especially in Christmas, at people's door, wealthier people, business people, people they thought were good, at their doorstep, ring the doorbell and leave. So people would always look on their in their porch in that time to see if there's a little bundle set up there. Sometimes it'd be a note with the child's name. Sometimes just a child, just a child. It was well known, happened a lot. You know, things seemed to change fast, but that's 80s. Crack changed everything.
Wow.
So from 83 on forward, that's when the world changed. That would go up. But before that, there was no need for adoption papers, nothing like that. You know, you didn't need all this paperwork to enter a child into school and all this other things like that. Matter of fact, proof of birth was a Bible. I remember trying to go get my first IDs and everything. My parents had to bring the Bible, and it showed in the Bible when I was born. You know, because the Bible was considered like a book of records where people would write inside the Bible when the children in their house, their family was born. And that was considered sufficient proof. So, you know, things nowadays have become very, very draconian, very, very strict in this regard. There's no further questions. Continue.
No. In so doing, the real owner of the maksub will get the reward of charity, and the ghasib becomes free of the guilt. The ghasbun of a property is not limited to taking it by force. It rather includes seizing it
for unjust disputes. Before you go there, this is why I always suggest for people, when I say this response and similar responses like this are the reasons behind my fiqh when I tell a person, if you have a problem with someone else, give sadaqah on their behalf. If you have problems with multiple people and you forget because you're such a problematic person and beefing with so many people over the years, you've forgotten how many people you got beef with, go give sadaqah on behalf in general of everybody that I have had problems with, that I have unresolved issues with. This is sadaqah on their behalf. So that you can show up Yawm al-Qiyamah without having those problems or less of those problems, you know, at all. Why sadaqah? Because it's mentioned so many times in fiqh as a problem solver. And because Allah doesn't tell us how much a person gets for the sadaqah that they give. Sadaqah and fasting and these, you know, those two things. Allah gives an unknown amount of reward for that. So, just to make a point there, give sadaqah on behalf, even if something is ghasib, right? The real owner of the maksub will get the reward of charity, and the ghasib becomes free from guilt. You see that?
No.
He becomes free from guilt now because he placed it in sadaqah. That's a huge relief, right? You debowed it, and you put it on sadaqah, and now you're done. You're good. Continue.
Nah. The ghasbun of a property is not limited to taking it by force. It rather includes seizing it through unjust disputes and false oaths. Allah exalts.
So then that answers your question, Mr. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Can schemes be involved, you asked earlier, right?
Yes, sir. It did.
So here it goes. It answers you right there. People are scheming. And they take people's stuff. But this is considered gossip. Continue.
Allah exalted be he, says what may mean, and do not consume one another's wealth unjustly or send it in bribery to the rulers in order that they might aid you to consume a portion of the wealth of the people in sin, while you know it is unlawful. Quran Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 188.
Continue.
Allah also says what may mean, indeed those who exchange the covenant of Allah and their own oaths for a small price will have no share in the hereafter, and Allah will not speak to them or look at them on the day of resurrection, nor will He purify them, and they will have a painful punishment. Quran Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 77. In fact, the divine command is so strong and binding, and the punishment for violating it is so severe. Moreover, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what may mean, if anyone extorts a span of land unjustly, his neck will be encircled.
And that's why it's important to study al-kibair. So ghasib, if anyone has studied kibair with me, I know you have, Abu Sa'id. Al-kibair cover 7 body parts. Can anybody tell me the 7 body parts that the major sins strike?
The heart.
If you don't know this, then you don't know the fiqh of what not to do. See, Allah tells us, وَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازْ, right? So our main thing is to stay away from the fire, right? So whoever can crawl away from the fire, drag himself away from the fire. The 70-odd major sins can be described on 7 body parts. The first one is the heart, of course. Then the tongue. Then the hands. Then the stomach. The private parts. The feet. And then the whole body. These are the places that the ulama of the past have placed all the major sins, the 70 major sins. And when you have it like that, you now break down those 70 and you put them on each body part, it's easier to remember them. Because now you remember them based on their place. That makes it real simple, right? Makes it real easy. You guys see that? Can you understand that concept?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
So where does gossip fall? And that's why fiqh demands that you study the kaba'ir like that. Okay, I put it in my book, Spiritual Warfare. I label them all out in this way. So where does gossip fall?
It can tell take us. With the hands as well as the private parts if you rape somebody.
Well, yeah, that's true. It would depend on what was maghsul, mashallah, barakallahu fikum. Because it could be just taken from the hands, because from the hands, it's only 2 types of sins, right? Stealing and violence against other people, killing, beating them, stuff like that. Whereas from the private parts, it's zina and homosexuality, you know? But which includes rape in that as well, gossip. But ghasib stems from, all types of stealing stems from the stomach, okay? Which is the place of desire, desiring what other people have. When you take it in this ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَشْتَرُونَ بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ وَأَيْمَانِهِمُ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا, they're taking the oaths of Allah and they're trading them in for, you know, cheap things. They're taking their authority, the trust that they've been given. And this is from, you know, khiyana, deception. And all the deception things come from the stomach. Okay, false testimony, false, you know, like you said, schemes and those things like that. Those types of things come from the stomach. Okay, and it's still touching on the hand because it's you're taking people's things from them without right. So it's still a type of stealing. So alhamdulillah, always relate the sin back to the body part so you can remember it. Alhamdulillah. And so and the proof that this ghasib is from the stomach is the first ayah that he mentioned, 188 from Al-Baqarah, where it says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا. You're eating it, right? So this is the proof that Mekki, you know, and those different scholars, rahimahumullah, give you. And Allah says that لا يأكلون في بطونهم إلا نارا. They don't eat in their belly except fire. And so this is why those types of sins are related to the stomach. Okay? No. Everybody understand that?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Any questions?
No.
Continue.
Nah. Moreover, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what may mean, if anyone extorts a span of land unjustly, his neck will be encircled with it down seven earths on the day of resurrection. He also, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said what may mean, if I gave someone's right to another, mistakenly, because of the latter's tricky presentation of the case, he, the latter, should never take it, for I would really be giving him a piece of fire.
Nah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. You know, but listen to the languages. Man qadaytu lahu. So he used the word qadaytu and not hakamtu. Hukum. Because the hukum is straightforward. This is the rule of Allah. This is the action. This is what it is. But qadayt is between different people disputing over something. So I give a decision over it. I rule over it. So we might say the word ruling for both of them, but we mean different things by it. In Arabic, it's qadayt, which means to, you know, decide, make a decision between people. So alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, may Allah make it a source of knowledge for us that's beneficial and easy for us to bring to mind this particular subject. Is there more of this in English? I'm not too familiar. Is there anything else?
No, Sheikh, this is the end of the chapter.
Okay. So let's stop here. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Unless there's any questions. Yes, go ahead.
Yes, I have a question about something you said in your tafsir class. You mentioned that if all the people in America, all the Muslims, were to start practicing Sharia, this would potentially end the Palestinian genocide.
Not potentially. Definitely end. Definitely no end.
This would definitely end the Palestinian genocide, even without lifting a single weapon. And this fascinated me, and I didn't understand it really. I wanted to ask you, could you give more details about what you meant by that?
Okay, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Some of the people in the past, when you study the book by the Mukhtasar of the Adab of the people of the Quran, Ahlul Quran, Akhlaq al Ahlul Quran, they make a statement. They say that if just the people of the Quran, meaning the people who are memorizing and reciting the Quran amongst the Hufaz, were to act right, the whole rest of the Ummah would act right. You know, if we would just apply the deen. And when we look at that, we think that's an extreme thing. And then Albani said it when I was younger. I was studying with Albani one night, and I was in the Bronx. And I was, you know, back those, we used to call in and listen to the call, listen. And he was saying the same type of thing. And I was like, and you know, I thought he was more pragmatic, realistic. And now you're saying this type of thing like that. That doesn't make sense to me. But it's true. The more knowledge you get, you realize. What do we have to do? How is this thing happening in Palestine, where these people are killing and doing all these things? It's all based on money. It's all based on the concept of giving them authority and not acknowledging the authority of the Sharia in our lives over theirs. You know, if you don't give them authority, you ignore their silliness and their claims, you know, their lies. But when you give them authority, then they do what they want to do, and then they put you in a box, and now you can't act. Well, if the Muslims in the United States, just the Muslims in the United States, refuse to do riba, took their wealth out of the banks, and made their own trading system, their own self. If the Muslims in the United States, like you hear some of the people talking about, oh, they wouldn't let my child into school because they wouldn't get vaccinated. Well, don't send your child to school then. You know, why do you have to send them to their system when you see what they're doing? I hate they brought these LGBTQ people to my classroom and not my child's classroom, and he was exposed. Well, why did you send your child there? If the Muslims would just refuse to play the game, there would be no money for any of these things, because their system would immediately crumble, because it's all based upon your perception that you have to participate.
and in participating, play by their rules. Whole of it. Right there. As simple as that. So all we had to do is, in our personal lives, practice Islam. That's it. You don't have to go past anyone else. There's no conspiracy, nothing. Just me and mine. We're not participating. Okay? We're not buying none of your crap. We're not dealing with your bank the way you have your money. We're not doing any of those things. They would fall down in a second. But people are amazed. And by the word amazed, I mean by it under a magic spell. Okay? They have literally, because Allah's messenger told us that in language, in some speech, there is magic. These people are under spell of what they've heard and what they've been told. And if you listen to them, they sound like people who are, you know, under a spell. They repeat the exact same things. And they do everything they're told, even though it doesn't make sense. No. For example, if you ask them who killed Kennedy, they'll still tell you Lee Harvey Oswald, where it's like anyone with any common sense knows that he didn't. And it was five people seven people got shot, I think, or something like that. Or seven shots, not five people. Three people got killed, seven shots fired. This one guy did it? You know? And they have so many different, you know, snipers and things like that. If you ask them if they went to the moon, they'll tell you, yes, they're on the moon. Constantly. You ask them any question, they will give. Ask them about 9/11. They'll tell you Osama bin Laden had something to do with it, right?
Yes, sir, that's right.
None of this stuff makes any sense. And when you show them that it doesn't make sense, you show them, show me in history where a building was burnt down and a metal building demolished from fire. Doesn't make a difference. Now they're in a state of juhud, meaning they acknowledge the wrong, but they still won't change. They're just mad at you for exposing them to the truth. So the Muslim should be different than that. Okay.
No.
Look how much things changed when the Canadian truck drivers refused to cooperate, shut down the country. Okay. Look how many things changed when they did that Million Man march back just with Martin Luther King Jr. Okay. And people didn't have to get violent. Look how many things changed when they did the boycott in Alabama on the buses, because they weren't getting fair treatment. Mm-hmm. You know, we do not have to participate. And our lack of participation doesn't mean we sit around and suffer. We can still formulate. That's why I said practice Islam. If we just practice Islam amongst ourselves, there's nothing they can do about that. Lots of men refuse to divorce these hard-headed women that they have who are not allowing them and participating with them as good, righteous Muslim women. And so they're intimidated, and they won't even get another wife. Or they won't permit, you know, enjoying them on themselves, let's say polygyny or anything like that. Why is that? And they know they're oppressed. They know they're within their rights. Mm-hmm. But they won't do it. This is the slavery that we've self-imprisoned ourselves in.
Learned I'm just giving that
as an example. Sorry?
Learned helplessness.
What? This is it. But if we were just to allow ourselves to be free, to be Muslim and to do everything that we like to do as a Muslim, the way a Muslim's supposed to do it, we would be rejuvenated. We feel energy. This is called Iman, and this positive energy
and we'd have more ability to do more, but we refuse to do it. And so these people are allowed to kill our people. Look again at how there's 50 ships that leave Turkey every day that go and feed Israel and send goods to Israel. 50 ships from Turkey. What would be the case if they didn't get those ships in a week? Going to do with it, right?
Yes, sir, that's right.
None of this stuff makes any sense. And when you show them that it doesn't make sense, you show them, show me in history where a building was burnt down and a metal building demolished from fire. Doesn't make a difference. Now they're in a state of juhud, meaning they acknowledge they're wrong, but they still won't change. They're just mad at you for exposing them to the truth. So the Muslims should be different than that. Okay.
Nah.
Look how much things changed when the Canadian truck drivers refused to cooperate, shut down the country.
Hmm.
Okay. Look how many things changed when they did that million man march back just with Martin Luther King Jr. Okay. And people didn't have to get violent. Look how many things changed when they did the boycott in Alabama on the buses because they weren't getting fair treatment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we do not have to participate. And our lack of participation doesn't mean we sit around and suffer. We can still formulate. That's why I said practice Islam. If we just practice Islam amongst ourselves, there's nothing they can do about that. Lots of men refuse to divorce these hard-headed women that they have who are not allowing them and participating with them as good, righteous Muslim women. And so they're intimidated and they won't even get another wife. Or they won't permit, you know, enjoying them on themselves, let's say polygyny or anything like that. Why is that? And they know they're oppressed. They know they're within their rights.
Mm-hmm.
But they won't do it. This is the slavery that we've self-imprisoned ourselves in.
Learned helplessness.
I'm just giving that as an example. Sorry?
Learned helplessness.
Right. This is it. But if we were just to allow ourselves to be free, to be Muslim and to do everything that we like to do as a Muslim, the way a Muslim's supposed to do it, we would be rejuvenated. We feel energy. This is called Iman, and it's positive energy. And we'd have more ability to do more, but we refuse to do it. And so these people are allowed to kill our people. Look again at how there's 50 ships that leave Turkey every day that go and feed Israel and send goods to Israel. 50 ships from Turkey. What would be the case if they didn't get those ships in a week? Okay? Look how many people who started off boycotting Israeli products have stopped. Right? And because they only done it halfway, it was in a passionate, you know, emotional thing. And instead of making an alternative, they just went back to the same old thing. I have to use it because I don't have an alternative. Well, why don't you make an alternative? Right? Anything they have, Muslims have worked on it. So it's not like we don't know how to do it. We just are lazy.
Nah. Sheikh.
What is stopping us from putting our money together and having it in what we want to call, let's not call it a bank, since they say, oh, we have banking rules. Let's call it Baytul Mal. You know, We use another terminology so it doesn't get mixed up with their legal terminology, you know, and money share and do what we want to do that way. What's stopping us from doing that? Nothing is stopping us from doing that.
That's right.
Except us. Shit. Nothing at all. Or the fact that we give them authority. Oh, they said we can't. I thought you were free. If you're free, why do you need their permission? You get my point? It doesn't make sense. And then you're acknowledging that you're not free. If I am free, and maybe because I was a prisoner before, I understand the concept. There is a difference between freedom and slavery and being a prisoner. But if I'm free, then I don't need your permission to do nothing. You did not bring me into this world. You did not give me light. What life? What gives you authority to rule over me? I did not make an agreement with you. Right?
That's right.
And if I did make an agreement, because sometimes they say, well, you got a Social Security card. You got a, birth certificate. Okay. A minor can't make a contract. Okay. So it's not a contract that I ratify, nor could I ratify. If you want to say that. And if that's the case, take it back. I don't need it. But they try to make like there's no alternative. The only reason there's no alternative because we, the Muslims, have not made the alternative that Allah has given us, which is Islam and the proper practice of Islam, starting first and foremost with yourself, your family, your business practices, your associates, your neighborhood, the world. So it may sound very complicated, but it's really not. All we have to do is, right now, starting this very moment, start doing Islamic things, you know, in our homes and with one another, and make whatever we need up ourselves. Build it. And once there's an alternative, we see, I'm sure people will come, because that's been the nature of the world.
That's right.
Why isn't there an alternative to like a Muslim version of Google? Are we incapable of making this type of thing? No, we don't. We are incapable because we don't believe in ourselves. So we don't push it. We push everything they have, but we don't push our own thing. So, and that's why they control us.
No. Jazakallah khair. Sheikh, sometimes when you approach other Muslims and you, well, me, sometimes when I approach other Muslims and I say, hey, why don't we do this in Islamic way? The response that I'll get is, well, in this madhab, it says that it's allowed to do this, or that we ask the Sheikh and the Sheikh says that it's fine.
Okay, well then leave those people. See, because life is too short. You know, the thing that has always been successful is that a few dedicated people change the world, not the masses. The masses usually are just going along. You know, that's why the Jewish people call them sheep. You know, they're just sheep. They just go along. You know, most people do not want to be uncomfortable at any point in their life. They just don't care. That's basically what they're saying. I don't care. I just don't want to be bothered. I'll do this until, you know, they stop me and I'll do something. I'm going to comply to whoever's in charge. This is a very feminine stance for men, because women are like that. Women and children comply to whoever's in charge, no matter what. Ibn Taymiyyah, he talks about this in his fatwa as well. This is why they go for every fad and all types of things. This is why the woman who is a captive will live with the man who killed her father or her brother or her husband. Mm. And then she'll be his boys of war, and she will stay with. She won't stab him in the nighttime when he's sleeping. She'll have his children, and she'll cook his food. You understand? Why? Because it's in her nature to be this compliant. But it's not the nature of men. Men are supposed to think about what they're doing and establish a society based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. So when you meet men like that, know that you're meeting effeminate men.
Mm.
Okay? That's what you... They're broken men. They're slaves, and they're comfortable in their slavery. And there are people like this. Allah tells us about this in the Quran. This is what Bani Israel was when they got away from Fir'aun. They were broken. They were not fit for freedom. That's why they rebelled so much and did everything. They were even trying to eat the food. One of the people don't understand it. In the tafsir, when it says go to any Misra and get the olives, not the olives, the baqliha wa qitha'uha wa basaliha, and the onions and the garlics and thum. Get that. This wasn't Jewish food. This wasn't Hebrew food. This was the food of the people of Fir'aun. They wanted that food. Okay? They just, hey, where's the McDonald's? Like you see when the people come to Mecca. Where's the McDonald's? Where's the Burger King? Where's, man. You get my point? They're stuck. Yes, they're institutionalized. That's what that shows. And he says, go to any city you want to. You can get all that stuff that you've been institutionalized to eat. Here Allah is sending you manna wa salwa from Jannah, literally making your food fall out of the sky, and you want McDonald's. You know what I'm saying? Uh-huh. This is what the ayah is referring to, the similar to. And you want this old institutionalized food that you was getting when you was a slave. Okay? Not the food that you're getting as a free person. So what happened is Allah made all of them die. None of them reached the promised land. You dig that? That's the lesson we're taught. None of them, not even Musa. Okay? None of them made it to the promised land. Rather, their children, all of the ones that were born while they were in the desert, yatihuna fil ard, the immigrants, the muhajir children, these were the ones that made it to the promised land. These were the ones that had so much faith. Now listen to them. Their leader was Yusha. And he was the servant of Musa, right? And he's the prophet Joshua in English. What does he tell? He's given an assignment. You have to defeat this army before the end of Jumu'ah. It gets around the Asr time and they still have some fighting to do. What does he do? He tells the sun to stop. He has so much iman that he says, "Ya Allah, stop the sun." He tells the sun, "Look, you got your job, I got my job. Let me finish my job first." He got that much iman. The sun stops.
SubhanAllah.
And then even in history, they have it documented. The day that lasted so long, it was this extra long day. In Chinese history, they document the year the sun seemed to stop. When it had this extra long day.
Wow.
But we don't gather the lesson from this. We just read this and talk bad about Bani Israel, not realizing that, you know, we could be them. Those institutionalized people who can't take freedom. So you got to let them go back. What did we see from, you know, not Soldier of Truth, but Harriet Tubman, the famous, you know, American African lady who used to go back and help people escape from slavery. She said a couple times people tried to jump off the railroad and go back. Maybe if I go back, Master be all right with me. She said, ain't no going back. You either get your freedom or I kill you right here. You're not worth anything. The slave is the enemy of the free man. So this is why I say if we straighten our houses out first, we straighten out our finances, our friendships, you know, our businesses, none of this other stuff would make a difference. And because Islam is so perfect, the ones doing it in an Islamic way will pull in even the biggest kafir because he knows this is the better way of doing business. Why do you think so many non-Muslims are setting up their businesses in Qatar and in Bahrain, in places like that? Why? Because they see that living in an Islamic world is better than paying all these, you know, crazy taxes with these kuffar. So they moved out and set up their business in Islamic lands, in Dubai, in different places like that. Not because they want to become Muslim, but because they see that the Islamic system in those countries is better than the one in the kafir system. Even the mercenary army, now called Xavier, where did they go? They went to the Arab Emirates. They pulled out of Virginia and went to Arab North Carolina and went to Arab Emirates. Where they keep host their army now.
What you said, Xavier?
Xavier. It's called Xavier.
Oh,
they used to be known as Blackwater. They used to be known as Blackwater. It's a mercenary army out of the United States.
I see.
They took all their money out of the banks. Oh, now listen, these are quote-unquote American patriots, right? These are the mercenaries that went and did the killing for them. Okay? These are the ones that the Pope calls their army, their knights.
Wow.
But they have divested out of the United States. Picked themselves up and their families and moved to the Arab Emirates and set up their company there. Changed the name to X. Now, these are white boys for the most part. Okay? Anti-Islam, most of them, if not all of them, have the blood of the Muslims on their hands. Why are they there? Because they understand what freedom is.
Mm.
That's why they're there.
Wow.
Okay? And if you ask them, they'll tell you that. I know I used to be cadre for Black War. So, where's the Muslim? Sadly, the Muslim is similar to Bani Israel after he got away from Fir'aun. He don't want to get away from Fir'aun, some of them. A lot of the people, they're happy to be in the United States and similar type countries because of what they see there of the freedom to do whatever they want to do. Not meaning Islamically. Other than Islamically. Because they are now feeling that they don't have to have any responsibility to be Muslim. Now, of course, the convert is not going to feel that way. The revert Muslim or the second generation Muslim in the United States is not going to have that mentality. But that's not who the majority of the people who are Muslim in the United States are. The majority are the immigrant population. Okay? So this is why you run into those problems. And those people who you meet overseas in different countries that you may travel to, their countries have not been Islamic, even though the people have been. They've had puppet governments and leaders who care less about their Islam, even though they may have Muslim names. And so a lot of times those people are afraid because they don't have justice. At least in the United States, there's a semblance of a justice system. Whereas in a lot of these countries, there is not. They just come and kill you. Or take you away. or rape your wife. Or I remember studying one sheikh in Egypt. One day he just said, hey, don't knock my door anymore. Why not? The police have come to my house and said, if I teach another American or Russian, they're going to take my wife to the police station and I won't see her again until she's pregnant. Then they're going to give her back to me.
SubhanAllah.
They didn't say they're going to take him down there and beat him up, kill him. No. They know that's not going to work against that guy. We're going to take your wife. And you won't see her again until she's pregnant. Then we'll send her back.
That's so despicable.
Sam Pepper. That's right. And they've done it to people. So, you know, you have people who have to live with those types of situations who have no out. They don't have the opportunity that the Western Muslim may have, specifically the United States Muslim may have. So that's why you're dealing with that. That's what you're seeing. So I suggest you deal with people who can be free, and not everyone can be free.
Nah.
This is the reality of the world. There are some people, we know, we make a joke, but it's true. They won't bust a grape in a fruit fight. You ever hear that statement?
I've heard it from you, Sheikh.
Okay. It's not a joke. There are some people like that. They ain't going to do nothing. They're not going to do anything for their own freedom. They're just waiting for the Gestapo to come and take them to the FEMA center, take the shot. Hopefully they don't die. You know what I'm saying?
Mm.
They're not doing nothing. If their wife is raped, they're not doing nothing. They just take her home. Hopefully they won't talk about it no more. What could I do? They're not going to do anything. May Allah have mercy on those people.
Amen.
May Allah not make us amongst them, nor have them as neighbors.
Amen.
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 Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. See, the kuffar want us to have a pessimistic mindset and think that they are going to win. And alhamdulillah, Allah said that, you know, kuffar will rise and eventually only the kuffar will remain. That doesn't mean they win. What it means is for those who follow Islam, that at the end will be victory or paradise. We either live our lives as Muslims free and die in this majestic state, or we die fighting for our freedom and we get Jannah. There is no alternative except that. Anybody who doesn't live their life with this mentality of freedom is living a miserable life already. Like I said, self-imposed slavery, depression, sad about himself because he doesn't have even freedom of movement, mobility. You see, some people can't even get out of the bed right because they haven't honored their bodies the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught them to. Through fasting and through working out and things like this, doing the things Allah told us to do. So they don't even have freedom of motion. You know how free the person feels when he can do a backflip? You know, when you do a cartwheel or run, jump down some steps, there's a sense of freedom there.
Yes, sir.
When you can't, you know, that's decrepit. So may Allah, again, give us the ability to organize our lives. We spend time, you know, working on those things that we can work on as individuals that will enhance the quality of our lives. And those things are normally all Islamic. Not normally, but they are all Islamic. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I ask Allah to allow me to die in the land of the Muslims and to live in the land of the Muslims and to maintain my freedom, you know, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, and to allow us to recite the Quran on the last day of our lives and not to be doing haram things when we die. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And may Allah bless you all, and may Allah give you fiqh, may Allah give you tawfiq, may Allah give you righteous wives and righteous children, you know, and give yourself, give you righteous deeds, and give you sadaqah that's accepted, and rizq that is halalun tayyiban and sufficient. And honor you and give you nothing but good days. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Naam. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. And thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot, but let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.